I shared with you last week that we're beginning a series looking at the epistle, the book of Galatians, and then immediately following that up, we're going to move into James. It's sometimes seen that those two are contradictory, or Galatians seems to be very heavy on salvation is by grace through faith alone, and then James seems to say, but if you don't have works, then you really don't have faith. And so what we're going to do is just walk through both of them and show how these letters affirm each other and affirm the gospel and remind us of our great calling from the Lord. I would say this morning as we begin Galatians, it's kind of an overview this morning, and he's going to touch on a theme that we're going to deal with more in depth. But as we think about Galatians, along with Romans, have often been called like the two main books of the New Testament. Romans was Paul's magnum opus, like his is huge, if you want to say, systematic theology book, his well-thought-out, mature Christian understanding of the gospel, right? In the early parts, we're all condemned, Jew and Gentile alike. We've all sinned, but God sending Jesus, the second Adam, have the gift of life. And then because of that, here's how we're to live. Here's what God is doing with the Jewish people in the gospel. Therefore, offer your lives as living sacrifices, right? Because of God's mercy, in view of what he's done for us. A powerful book. Galatians is often along those lines because it's significant understanding of the gospel. Remember who Paul was. He was a Jewish individual who was saved dramatically on his walk to persecute Christians. And God, in his grace, revealed to Paul that this gospel that he was persecuting is the true gospel. And so what we have in the book of Galatians is Paul's clear articulation of, really in contradiction of what Jewish people were saying about the means and the understanding of salvation. This book is not only important for us, but it was really significant in the Reformation. Up until like the 1500s, there really was just one church. It was the Catholic Church. But as things were progressing and there seemed to be some abuses of power and of theology, God began stirring in the hearts of these, what we call reformers, Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and others, this understanding that the scriptures can be read by all people, not just the priests, and that it has relevance for all people. And as Luther, who was pursuing a life of monk, he was really a priestly monk, and as he would read and he would think about what he was being taught, and then he would come to the scriptures, he realized that what he was taught in the Catholic Church and what he was reading in the Gospels did not line up. And Luther came to understand truly for the first time as he read Galatians and Romans that our salvation is solely, squarely rooted in what Christ has done and not what we do for Christ. Luther says this idea of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. He says, it can never be discussed and taught enough. If it is lost and perishes, the whole knowledge of truth, life, and salvation is lost and perishes at the same time. But if it flourishes, everything good flourishes. Religion, true worship, the glory of God, the right knowledge of all things and of all social conditions. There is clear and present danger that the devil may take away from us the pure doctrine of faith, listen, and may substitute it for the doctrine of works and of human traditions. It is very necessary, therefore, that this doctrine of faith be continually read and heard in public. Luther was warning, and what we see even today is when you lose the gospel message of justification by faith alone, you get all these tangent gospels that aren't gospels at all. Isn't it amazing that every religion of the world is a works-based religion? While the gospel that Paul is articulating is a finished faith in the finished work of Jesus, what he has done for us, it is vital for every generation, every church, to constantly be drawing itself back to the gospel message of justification by grace through faith in Christ. Look over with me to Galatians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible or you want to look up on the screen, you can see we have the verses up here for you as well. We're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul says these words, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers here with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul, as a church planter, had engaged this community of Galatian churches and had invested in them the gospel. You can go back just to that first slide. Had invested in them the gospel. And what you see is that these churches were turning away from this gospel. What some of you are familiar with, what it seems like was happening was there was these group of people called Judaizers who were coming in and trying to get these Gentiles to go and do Jewish-like things. In order to truly be saved and believe in the Jewish Messiah and be counted as part of Abraham's bosom, you need to be circumcised, and you need to keep the law, and you need to keep dietary kosher issues, and you need to do Sabbath, and you need to do all the things that the Jewish people were doing in order to try to obtain their own salvation. So there was becoming a syncretism of the gospel. And not only were they teaching a different gospel, but they were also, in a sense, pointing or putting down Paul. Who's Paul? Why are you believing him? He doesn't know. Which I think is why in the opening verses, Paul is trying to give credit. Paul, an apostle, not of men or through men, but of Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead. What he's saying is, look, I have a unique apostleship. I am an apostle. I encountered Jesus after his death and resurrection on the road. He blinded me. He revealed himself to me. So what I am teaching to you is not just some man-made theology. I have received it from the Lord himself. He's been teaching me. What I am telling you is true. So there is a spiritual battle going on between these churches and Paul and these Judaizers. What Paul is recognizing is that these Judaizers are teaching a different gospel. And I want you to understand that a different gospel is deadly. Remember Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, wide, broad is the road that leads to what? Destruction, and many are on it, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. What you find is this constant seeking to make the road large, big, broad, and that's what these Judaizers were doing. And for Paul, the significance is if you fall away from the narrow path and you get on the broad path, you're leading to destruction. This gospel that the Judaizers are teaching you is a gospel of death. And if you turn aside, you will forsake your salvation. It's a serious issue for Paul. Let me see if I can give you an example, something that scares me to death in my own life. One of the struggles with being a pastor and having children is our children have a hard time discerning who strangers are, right? Because they don't know who you are. So we constantly are trying to say, look, don't talk to strangers. Don't talk to strangers. When we go out, right, Krishna, don't talk to strangers. Law enforcement, tell your kids, don't talk to strangers. But everywhere we go, they think everybody that they meet goes to the church. They don't know. So I tell my kids, don't talk to strangers, because we know strangers do bad things to kids. So you're at a park, you've been telling your kids don't talk to strangers, it's dangerous, and you look over there and your kids are doing what? Talking to a stranger. What goes through your mind in those moments? What are they doing? We've told them not to do that. Who is that person? Why are they talking to my children, right? So then you try to tell your children, why were you talking to them? Well, I thought they went to the church. No, they didn't go to the church. And you try to walk this balance, right? But there's a fear because you know that if that was a bad person, he could have taken those kids and he could have done bad things to them, right? Think about how you're feeling in those moments. I think that's how Paul is feeling with these churches. I've told you not to go down this road. I'm warning you. I want you to know the gospel. You're getting in bed, you're getting involved with strangers that are going to lead you down a road of destruction and death. Oh, listen to what I am telling you. It is vital that you firmly understand the gospel. Even in this room today, there are some of you who don't fully, completely understand the gospel. And I know because I hear things you say in small groups or questions that you ask. And it's not being critical. It's just a reminder to me that we have to preach the gospel over and over and over and over again so that you know what the gospel is. Because if you don't understand what the gospel is, you may not be on the road that is leading to life. And I don't want you to go down that road. Make sense? And it's amazing because it wasn't just the Galatians that get caught up in this, but the Corinthians get caught up in false teachings and they start worrying about moon festivals and what day to worship and food offerings and all that type of stuff. And the reality is the church always struggles with these like heresies, this pushing away of the gospel. Always been filled with individuals who come in often secretly, sometimes unnoticed, who start to move the church away from the gospel of truth. Let me ask you a question before we dive in. Could you tell, you personally, could you tell if and when somebody was adding something or taking something away from the gospel? Could you really? Could you tell? Because I want you to know, most of the things you hear on TV, not all, but most of those preachers you hear on TV, it is not Paul's gospel. It's a different gospel. Not everybody, but many of them are teaching things. So when you listen to them, do you hear things that say, that does not line up, that does not make sense, that does not seem right? Can you tell? Or are you sucked in? This person very well could be here, and I don't know, but I just feel like the Lord is laying this on my heart, so I'm going to say this. I got a text this week, an email. Somebody wanted to move forward in marriage. They go to a church here in the community, and their fiancé is Mormon, and they want to know if we'll do that marriage. Like, just no comprehension, I don't think, of the differences there. But a lot of people don't understand. There's a difference there between Mormons and Christians, and because we just live in a day and age where people just, they don't know the gospel and what it says. Isn't it amazing that so much of what we hear on TV is not true spiritually? Have you ever wondered why that is? If you discern, is it maybe because the evil one? It's a spiritual battle, and the evil one wants people hearing lies, false truths, causing people to be in shackles. So let's communicate this as truth. Church, we need to know, as Luther said, as others have said, we need to know the essence of gospel. So answering that question really is what we're going to walk through today, and as we walk through Galatians, see over and over and over again. Notice that he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting it. And he goes on and he says, it's not another gospel, really, it's just a falsehood. And even if I or an angel come and preach this to you, it is not true if it's different from what is being said. Isn't it amazing? That's how Mormonism was developed, wasn't it? An angel, Moroni, comes and gives you these additional revelations. Islam, an encounter. Paul is saying, look, there is no other gospel. This is it. Therefore, know it backwards and forwards and be able to defend it and communicate it with all of your being. So what are the essential elements of the gospel? One, it's that the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. Do you remember in Luke when the angel comes to the shepherds, one of my favorite passages? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for what? For all people, that today in the city of Bethlehem has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Good news, good news, good news, hallelujah, right? That's what's going on. They are celebrating. Why? Why is that good news? A Savior is born, but in order for you to understand that it's good news, you have to know there's bad news. If I don't know there's any bad news, then I don't care that something's been born in Bethlehem. That makes no value or meaning to me. You see, the essence of the gospel is I need to know who I am to understand who Jesus is. And what the gospel is doing is revealing the answer to the law. We need to know the law. The law, as we'll see in Galatians, is a tutor to push us to the gospel. What we need to know is this, the bad news. I am a sinner. I am born that way. I live that way. I choose to violate God, right? And if God doesn't intervene or act, the wages of my sin is death. I deserve death. There is an eternal damnation. All of the things that people try to throw away and act as if it's not real. God has said those things are true. And it's not until I'm understanding my sin and the reality that I deserve death, and if I die without Christ, I will face a living God and I have no hope. It's only then that the message of the gospel is good news. That God has saved us through His own Son. We need to know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's only when we know that that we can understand, but God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? The gospel is a message of good news, but in order for it to be good news, we have to know we have a sin issue. Do you in this room truly understand that outside of Christ, you're dead in your sins and your trespasses, and you have no hope? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you it's what the gospel, because what you've probably heard from many people, what you hear on TV and what you read in books, that's not what you hear. The bad news is we deserve death. The good news is God has made a way for us to have life. The second essential element of the gospel is this, that the way that we have life is by being justified. And this justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. We're going to talk when we get to chapter 2 specifically about what justification is, so we're not going to go in detail here. But the issue that Paul was dealing with was that people were saying, in order to truly be right with God, you've got to obey laws. You've got to do certain things. And Paul wants them to realize that's not true. And for many years, and what Luther was dealing with was the Catholic Church was saying similar things, indulgences and acts. And sometimes we even hear churches say that. You have to use a certain Bible or you have to do certain things, right? Again, all of the cults, all of the religions, you've got to share, you've got to like sell magazines, you've got to do this, you've got to be married in the temple, you've got to do. And the message of the gospel is this, that's not true. The message of the gospel is that God, in His grace, has saved us by faith. Keep your finger here, and let me just remind you, look over to Ephesians chapter 2, probably the clearest example of this. Paul is articulating this for the church. The gospel, the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to try to work and earn our salvation, but that God declares us right because of His grace and our believing in Him. Verse 8. Let me just go and read verse 4. The opening verses, we're dead in our sins and trespasses, we have no hope, we're like the rest of the world. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. I don't know about you, that is a Bible passage that is highlighted in my Bible. Right there, orange, it jumps out to me. Why? Because that is such good news. While I was dead, God, because of his love, because of his grace, because of his mercy, he made me alive in spite of my sins. Amen. Gosh, by grace you've been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of the grace and kindness towards us in Christ. You think I've shown you grace by saving you? You don't even know what I have in store for you. That's what it seems like he's saying, right? Look at that. So that for the rest of eternity I can pour out upon you my grace. Amen. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Our salvation, our being declared right, is not because of what we do. It's because God in his grace has said, you are saved because of what my Son has done. You see, we can never fulfill the demands of the law. And what God has said is, I'm taking care of that for you by sending my Son. So for us, we get all of the blessings and the benefits of Christ's work for us. You see, what we were unable to do, Jesus accomplished. What we couldn't fulfill, and that is the demands of the law, because if you break one of the laws, you've broken them all in God's standard. Jesus, the God-man, fulfilled all of them, didn't break a single one of them. Therefore, when he is dying, he is able to say, tetelestai, it is finished. Right? There's no longer any death for those who are going to believe in me. There's no longer any demands of the law. There's no many more expectations that you have to do these things in order to be saved. I have done what Adam and Eve and every other individual who has been under Adam could not do. I'm the new Adam, I'm the second Adam, and I am giving life through my life. So for us, God says, if you will believe on him, you'll have life, not by what you do. You can't earn any salvation from me because you will never fulfill the demands of the law. But what I'm telling you to do is to look to the Son and have life because he has done what you cannot do. It is by grace alone that we are saved and not by works. And if you are here today and in your mind you're thinking that God will receive me when I die because of what I'm doing, you don't understand the gospel. Your salvation is not predicated on the works that you're doing to earn righteousness. You cannot earn righteousness through works. As we'll see in the coming weeks, our works display our righteousness, but they do not procure it. They don't cause it. Are you believing in your works for salvation? Well, Pastor, I go to church. That's a work. Well, Pastor, I walk the aisle, I said a prayer. I mean, those are works. What God is demanding is not you doing something. He's demanding that you would believe in the Son who has done it on your behalf. The third essential element of the gospel is this, that this justification, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, is only in Christ alone. And that's what he's saying in the opening verses of this chapter. Who raised him from the dead. This gospel of Christ. And we'll see it played out more in the chapters to come. But God is able to declare us right, innocent, not guilty because of our faith in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done. Kind of echoes on that second point, but just think about this with me for a minute. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, we've all turned in our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 1, we weren't bought with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. You see, all throughout the Bible, God is saying, your life is in the blood. Salvation is coming through a lamb who will be killed. Adam and Eve, an animal dies so that you can be covered. Genesis, Abraham and Isaac, an animal is killed so that Isaac lives, right? In Exodus, an animal is killed and put on the door so that Israel lives. Throughout the whole book of Leviticus and all throughout Israel's history, animals die so that you can live. Jesus shows up on the scene and John the Baptist says, what? The Lamb of God who takes away sins. Do you see? Peter says, with the spotless blood of the Lamb of God. God has been telling us for the longest time, your salvation is coming through my Lamb, the Son of God. He alone is the one who brings life. He's able to declare us right and just because of Jesus alone. We're purchased with His blood. He became the second Adam so that we no longer have to be under Adam, but we can now be under Jesus, and all of His righteousness are imputed to us. It's only through Jesus. But what the world wants to tell us is this. Sorry. What the world wants to tell us is that there's different gospels, even today. Jesus isn't the only way. All religions lead to God. This gospel of all included. You hear it all the time. And I just want you to understand this. I'm not a logic student. I mean, I had a couple of classes on logic, but the basic element of logic is this. I mean, one of them. I can't be alive and dead at the same time. I'm either alive or dead. So taking that example, Christianity and Islam cannot both be true because they teach different things. So you can't say they're both right. They both can be wrong, but they both can't be right. Makes sense? So when you hear people say, well, it doesn't really matter, all roads lead to God, we just are opening our arms and our hearts, and we just want everybody to be included, and God's going to receive everybody. That is not the gospel that Paul has taught. That is not the gospel that the Gospels reveal. Jesus says there is a hell, and if you don't believe in me, you will not have life. So when you hear that message that all will be accepted, you have to know that is not the gospel of the Scripture. Yes, the gospel of the Scripture may seem harsh. It may, at times, you don't always understand it. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in the end, we will say, God, you were right. In all of your assessments of all man, you are the creator, I am the created. Who am I, as Paul says, to look at you and say, oh God, why have you done it this way? I am to submit myself, humble myself to the Lord and say, Lord, your ways are higher than my ways and I trust you, oh God. Makes sense? We have gospels being taught that are not true, and it doesn't matter if it's on TV, it doesn't matter if it's Oprah who's saying it. Paul has said what is true, and therefore our heart should say, what I hear, this lie, it is a gospel that is leading to death, and many are buying into it. Don't buy into it. You must believe in Jesus alone. There's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the person Christ Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe it or not? Another gospel of our age, which isn't really a true gospel, is the gospel of acceptance of sin. Right? We see that as prevalent. You can live any lifestyle you want. You can do whatever you want. I mean, God just loves you, and this is the way you're made, and you should be able to do these things and name the sin, and that's what's being allowed. That's not the gospel of the Scriptures. The gospel of the Scripture is this: if anyone would come after me, you must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You must put off sin and pursue righteousness. You must not call sin righteousness and righteousness sin. Those are the things that the Scripture says. What we hear is God is accepting of these acts. What Paul says is turn from these things or you will die. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's the gospel of abundance that God, if He really loves you, if you have enough faith, He'll give you money and wealth and He'll protect you and nothing bad will happen. Tell that to Paul. Beaten with lashes, imprisoned, thorns in the flesh, suffering for hardships. Tell that to the many hundreds of thousands of believers who have trusted Christ to the end with beheadment or being beheaded. That second part of Hebrews chapter 11. This gospel of abundance is an American gospel. It's not the gospel of the Bible, and it's not the gospel of the nations. And many are buying into it that if God loves me, I'm going to have money, and if I just sow a seed that He'll bless me. No, He calls us to not love money, but to love Him. And what we're being told by many is the gospel is the gospel of loving money. No, the true gospel is a gospel of good news that God has sent a Redeemer. That's by grace through faith. And if we believe in Jesus, that Redeemer, we will have life. The essence of the gospel is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, in a sense, Jesus is equal with God. Right in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's equal, distinct, the same time with God, not created. John 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Not created Son, but begotten. Jesus has always existed. He took on human flesh, born of a virgin, was crucified for our sins, was dead, buried, raised. He appeared to 500. He returned to the Father. He's coming again. He'll judge the world. He'll rule for all eternity, right? These are the essence of the gospel. This is what we believe. Some of you grew up in churches that were high church. And by high church, I mean, I don't know if you've ever really seen this or not, but there's this idea that like there's Catholics, and then underneath them is like Episcopals, and then kind of like Presbyterians, and then Lutherans, and then Baptists, and then Pentecostals. Kind of like early on, you know, Baptists were always believed to be the ignorant ones, Pentecostals, the ignorant ones, the higher up was kind of the elites in society. I mean, that's just kind of how, and their worship was still highly liturgical, right? Some of you who come out of Episcopalian or Presbyterian backgrounds, maybe even Methodist, you remember reciting the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, right? Those creeds early on created, why? As a reaffirmment of what we believe, the essence of what we say the gospel says. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, right? And you just would recite these things, and it was an affirmation of what the gospel entails. They used to be in hymnals. It's not in that little praise hymnal that you have. I looked. I didn't see it. But we have those kind of things even now, like Baptist Faith and Message. This is what we believe, what we say the Scripture says and believes, the gospel. Look, church, the danger is that we'll buy into the lies of the world and we'll accept the gospel that is not a gospel because of who's telling it or because of what it says. What we need to hear is what Paul has said. There's only one gospel. That gospel does not change. I've shared this story probably many times. You might be sick of it, but I just think it's such a good example. That's all I just will say. Again, when I was in Louisville, I worked at a bank for a year, right? The way that we knew that money was fake, and the way that like real counterfeiter people, they study the real money. They don't look at all the fake stuff. They study the real money. They smell it, they taste it, they feel it, they look at all the designs. I mean, they know money backwards and forwards, right? You look at it and you're not really tell, you gotta hold it up, you gotta mark a line. I mean, you do all this kind of stuff, but they can just tell by the texture, by the feel, by what it looks like. Why? Because they study real money all the time. They know the pure dollar. In such a way that they immediately can tell what's false. That's what we need to be doing with the gospel. We need to know the gospel in such a way that when we hear false, it immediately knows. We don't have to worry about what all the cults are teaching, what all the false doctrines are out there. If we know the true gospel, when we hear false, it should set off an alarm in our heart, in our mind. That's not right. That's not true. That doesn't line up with Scripture. That's error. That's wrong. That's heresy. Guard against such things. Make sense? Flip the channel. Don't listen to that. Don't read that book. Because what happens is what Jude says. Listen, in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Could that not be said today when churches advocating sinful lifestyles with gospels that are being proclaimed that aren't gospel according to the gospel of the Scripture? I write appealing to you to contend for the faith that has been once for all delivered. You know what is amazing? This that I am preaching to you today is what Paul preached to those churches 2,000 years ago. And if the Lord tarry, that is what faithful, Christ-exalting, Bible-believing Christians will be believing in 2,000 years from now. Why? Because the gospel does not change. And we should say, amen, and I'm thankful, because what if God changed his mind and the gospel really wasn't about Jesus anymore and you'd put all your eggs on Jesus? That's a bad situation. No, God doesn't change. His ways are true. The gospel will not change. It is still the same. So when sometimes people say, oh, it's outdated, it's not relevant, no, you don't understand. God's word, his ways are always relevant, and the gospel is always true. So for us as a people, let us hide the gospel in our heart. Let us know it backwards and forwards. And as we work through Galatians, we'll get a firmer grasp on that. Let me just say one last thing to some of you here today. For some of you, you may not be trusting in your Savior. You may be trusting in works, or maybe you're not sure. You say, you know what, I've thought for the longest time, if I just do good things, God will receive me. That's what I've been taught. That's what I've heard. I've never really heard what you've said today. I'm sorry that you've not heard that before. But I'm praying and I'm asking you to believe what you're hearing, because I'm not making this up. This is just what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that all of our righteous acts, the things that we think are good before the Lord, he'll look at and he'll say, this is useless. It's junk. It's filled with sin. It's filthy rags. The only hope you have of ever being right with God, the only hope you ever have of being able to live after you die in the presence of the holy God for all eternity, is by believing in Jesus, the one who died for you, the one who gives life to you, the one who gives you his righteousness. So today, some of you are still under the yoke of works. If I just do enough, God's going to receive me. Hear these words clearly. Stop. Trust in Christ. Have life. They asked Paul when he was in prison, what must I do to be saved? What do I do to be saved? And Paul's answer is what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe that there's a God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he has died for you. He is raised for you. He is ruling over you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Today, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that we as your people will know the gospel, that we will be able to stand firm and bold in a generation that is distorting the truth of the gospel, that we will say, no, this is the message that has been once for all delivered. Not arrogantly, not haughty, but powerfully, humbly. We will be prophets in a land where there is an anemia of your word. Famine. But Lord, that you would root out any misunderstandings we have of the gospel. And Father, I'm praying that even what I just said now regarding life in Jesus, that if there are those who today do not understand or do not believe in Jesus, that they would get that firm today. They would turn from their works and they would believe in Jesus. Lord, that you would so overwhelm their hearts with love and grace and mercy that they would truly understand that they can quit striving and they must believe. Lord, we pray that you would do that even in these moments. We pray these things through Christ.